A very good afternoon to one and all. Yes, as what our brother Jonathan said just now, that God willing, we will begin a series of study of the book of Hebrews. In fact, it just came upon me that thank God for leading us into the study of Hebrews for our morning afternoon worship. And then for our morning worship, we are looking at the book of Jeremiah. And I was actually undecided whether we should do Hebrews or the book of Thessalonians. Which New Testament book that it would be good for us to study and meditate and to, derive spiritual lesson for our life. But then, after prayer and how the Lord led, it was good. Now that as I prepare the sermon, as I look at the sermon in Jeremiah, as what just now Bernice and Sister Elizabeth were saying, that this morning's message is doom and gloom. True. Just like the children of Israel is doom and gloom because we brought it upon ourselves. But praise and thank God, we ended the study of the book of Jeremiah this morning, already chapter 2, with a positive note that there is hope. And there is hope for those of us who realize where we have fallen, as what the Apostle John said in Revelation, where he says that, take note, where thou hast fallen, and repent. And if we truly repent, there is hope. The Lord is ever willing to receive us. And so this book of Hebrews ties in very nicely with our study of the book of Jeremiah. Right? That is doom and gloom, but there is hope. And what Christ has done for us as we study the book of Hebrews. This inspired book, the book of Hebrews, is a majestic letter showing the glory and the superiority of Christ and how the Old Testament ceremony is fulfilled in Christ. And here we also see Christ's divine nature, the work, his work, and also the privileges that he has won for us, the Christian. And as we look into all these passages in Hebrew, it will certainly be uplifting to those of us who are Christians, because this book is written particularly to Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, who were going through very difficult times, trials, testing during this time. And this book also, the book of Hebrews, also predicted the errors of future society and pointed to out not only to the society, but the errors of the churches. And then there is also a call to holiness, a call to blessing. And so a very quick remark to give us an overview of this book. I want to say that with regards to the authorship of the book of Hebrews, you will notice in our King James Bible that the superscription reads the Epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Hebrews. And so, for myself, I take it as it is. As you look into the book, you will see, and I am more inclined that the writer of Hebrews is the apostle Paul, whereas others like Luther and John Calvin disagree. They attributed this book to Luke or to Clement of Rome. But more importantly for us, whoever may be the authorship, we can be rest assured that this is an inspired writing by the Holy Spirit. And so it formed the canon of Scripture. And that settles it. So we need not be overly concerned about who is the writer and argue and fight over that. But more importantly, we can be assured that this is God's word, written by his finger, as it is, by the Holy Spirit. And then remarkably, this book is written while the temple is still standing. All right, and also before the fall of Jerusalem, when Paul wrote this letter, which means to say that the Jews, the Judaizers, they continued their ceremonial practices and their Levitical rites when this book was written. But this book is also written particularly to those Christians, as I said, the Jews, and also to the Gentiles, to encourage them as they are facing or were facing a lot of trials and tribulation at that time. As for the theme of this book, Paul, the writer of Colossians, in the book of Colossians, Paul brought forth the preeminence of Christ, which we have considered, the preeminence of Christ in all things. And now, in Hebrews, or the book of Hebrews, Paul exalts the superiority of Christ over all things. And then he brings out to us the fullness of God's redemptive plan in Christ. And then for the purpose of the book, Paul is trying in his writing to exhort us, to encourage believers to stand firm, to be steadfast in the faith, in the midst of all the trials of life, to endure, to persevere, and to look unto Jesus, because Christ is truly indeed superior over all things, and we can put our trust in Him. So, for this introductory study, in fact, I should not say that we are actually looking at the first two verses or first three verses of this chapter, but just to have a broad overview, introductory study. And so we want to commence by looking at five distinct characteristics of the epistle to the Hebrews. And the topic for today's meditation is the gospel era, or the Christian era, which means to say the coming of Christ, or the coming of the incarnate Christ, ushered in the glorious gospel age, which is far better than the Old Testament era. And so the first characteristic we see in the book of Hebrews is a letter of evaluation. Why evaluation? It helps us. The writer is showing us to make a comparison. And so you would use the word, you will see the word better used 13 times in this book. The writer Paul is using this word better to make a comparison, or to show us the superiority of Christ and his work of salvation over the Old Testament system of sacrifices and ceremonial rituals. Because all these ceremonies and rituals in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. And therefore, we should be very thankful in our days, as we are in the gospel age. We need not go to church with all our animals, and then our elders and deacons need not be, you know, having to put on the apron to do all the sacrifices. All these are already done away because of what Christ has completed or accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And then Hebrews 1:4 says what? Christ is better than the angels. Why? Because he brought in, he has already completed the work, which was in the Old Testament, it was all a foreshadow, an illustration, a teaching aid that the Lord used to point the people in the Old Testament to the coming of the Savior. But now we are already, we look back, so to speak, at Christ who has done all that for us. And so he brought in a better hope, Hebrews 7:19. And because he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises, Hebrews 8:6. Better in the sense that it shows us more plainly the fulfillment that were in the Old Old Testament in the New. And so there is also the change of order. And so we thank God that indeed we are of we are blessed, those of us who are in the Christian age or era. We are blessed that Christ has done all this for us, unlike our brethren in the Old Testament. They have to wait for that to be fulfilled. Another word that is repeated in this book is the word perfect. And in the original Greek, it is used 14 times. It means, this word perfect means a perfect standing before God. This perfection could never be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood that is practiced by the Jews in the Old Testament, or by the law. Nor could the blood of animal sacrifice achieve this. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us as one offering for sin, the ultimate offering, and by this Christ has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10, 14. So the writer is contrasting the Old Testament system of law with the New Testament ministry of grace. He is making it clear to us that the Jewish religious system was temporary and it could not bring in the eternal better things that are found in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal is another word, the third word that is important to the message of Hebrews. Christ is the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews 5:9. And then through his death, we know that he obtained eternal redemption, Hebrews 9:12. And then what happened? After he has obtained all this, he shared it with us. He won it for us on the cross. He shared with believers what? The promise of eternal inheritance, Hebrews 9:15. And then also concerning his throne. His throne is forever, Hebrews 1:8. And Christ is a priest, a high priest, forever, Hebrews 5:6, Hebrews 6:20, Hebrews 7:17, and also verse 21. And then we are also told in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have in Christ an unchangeable God. Everything else may change, but we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, we can trust in him. Our friends and our family members, they may change. They may change concerning their attitude towards us. They may change concerning whatever. But for us who are in Christ, we have a Savior whom you can fully trust. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you combine all these three words, you discover that Jesus Christ and the Christian life he gives us are better, far better than what is in the Old Testament. Because these blessings are eternal and they gave us a perfect standing before God. The religious system under the Mosaic law was imperfect because it could not accomplish a once-for-all redemption that was eternal. But why did the writer of Hebrews ask us, the believers, the readers, to evaluate their faith and what the Lord Jesus had to offer them? The reason is that they were going through difficult times, as I said, trials. The Jewish believers at that time, right, they were going through very difficult times under the rule of the Romans. And they were very tempted to go back to their Jewish religion. If they do that, then the Romans will leave them alone. Alright? They will not be persecuted. And then the temple was still standing when this book was written. And all the priestly ceremonies were still being carried out on a daily basis. So it would be very easy for them to just, these Jewish believers, to escape persecution by going back to the old Mosaic system, which they have known before. Because these people, these believers, they were second generation believers, having been won to Christ by those before them who know Christ and during his earthly ministry, as we are told in Hebrews 2:3. They were true believers and they were not mere professors. They have been persecuted because of their faith. and yet they have faithfully ministered to the needs of others who have suffered. But they were being seduced by teachers of false doctrines, as we read when you read Hebrews 13:9, and they were in the danger of forgetting the true word that their first leaders, who are now dead, had taught them. And same as you look at this morning's sermon again, the children of Judah, once upon a time, they were following the Lord, they have the word of God, but then they decided to throw it away, they decided to reject it, they decided to forsake God. And so the tragic thing for us, for many believers or Christians, is that they were at a standstill, just like these Jewish believers and the Gentile believers during the writing of this book, Hebrew. They were at a standstill spiritually, in danger of going backwards. Some of them have even forsaken regular worship services. And that is why Paul wrote in Hebrews 10:25, forgetting not the assembling of yourself, because there were those who have already given up and they were not making spiritual progress, but going backward and downward. How? And so the writer of Hebrews is actually, or seems to be asking us, how can you go back into your former religion? Just take time to evaluate what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is better than anything you ever had under the law. And so it is the same, similar as what we see in this morning's message to Jeremiah. The Lord is asking us the same question, or asking them the same question, and asking us that question too. Why? What has the Lord done? What is it so bad that right now you decide to turn away or turn back to your former religion, your former ways? And now so this book of Hebrews is telling us, evaluate, just as Jeremiah is pleading, appealing, remonstrating, reasoning with the people of Judah. And here in Hebrews, Paul seems to be asking us similarly, spend some time to evaluate what you have in Christ. Don't give it up. Don't return to your old ways. When you realize deeper, fuller, all that you have as a believer in Christ and through Christ, then gradually, slowly, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, you will have no desire for anything else or anything that the world offers to you. For those who are in union with Christ as believers, you ought to consider yourself of all people most privileged and blessed, because you have such a Savior who has done all this, won all this for you on the cross of Calvary. Next distinctive characteristic of the book of Hebrews, it is a letter of exhortation. Here it is exhortation. It is not exaltation, which we will come to that point later. This is a letter of exhortation, and the word there, exhortation, Hebrews 13:2 in the Greek translated as meaning encouragement. So it is a letter of encouragement. It is translated comfort in Romans 5, 15:4. And then the same Greek word translated as consolation in 2 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, and also chapter 7, verse 7. And so this word is related to the Greek word translated as comforter in John 14, verse 16, referring to no one else, the Holy Spirit. So the epistle to the Hebrews was written to encourage the believers, informing them that you have a comforter, the Holy Spirit, exhorting them, encouraging them to persevere. We are commanded to exhort one another daily as believers. Where do we find this teaching? Hebrews 3:13. Exhort or encourage one another daily. And this reminds us that we have a strong consolation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not left on our own as believers to fend for ourselves, to face the challenges and the difficulties of life, we have an encourager. We have a comforter in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so, but at this point, as we go along in the book of Hebrews, later on as we study, we must not forget there are indeed serious passages of warnings in the letter of Hebrews. There are five passages of warning in the letter of Hebrews. However, I like to submit to you that these five passages, many has looked at it as warning, but in fact it is not. The three basic words used in those passages, those warning passages, to warn in the New Testament, right? The three words translated as warn in the New Testament, and the only one used in the book of Hebrews is translated as admonish in Hebrews 8 verse 5. And then it is translated as speak in Hebrews 12:25. Only in Hebrews 11 verse 7 is this Greek word translated as warn. But in that context, Hebrews 11:7, the word warn there refers to Noah being warned of God. Warned of God what? Warned of God of the coming flood, isn't it? So, the best description of the five so-called warning passages in the book of Hebrews is the one given in Hebrews 13:22. It is still a passage or a message of exaltation or encouragement. However, this does not minimize the seriousness of these five passages of warning in this book, but it does help us to grasp their purpose and to exhort us to trust in God and to heed God's word. So, the epistle to the Hebrew opens with an important declaration in verse 1. God at sundry time has spoken to us by His Son. Near the close of this book, the writer Paul states, "See to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking." Who is the who? Christ. God is speaking right now through or by His Son. Hebrews 12:25. In other words, the main thrust of Paul's exhortation in this section is God has spoken. We have His word. What are you doing about it? So the epistle to the Hebrew is a book of evaluation, proving that Jesus Christ is better than anything the law of Moses has to offer. This letter also is a book of exaltation, urging us, the believers, to hear the word of God, to take heed, and to follow, and to obey, lest we regress spiritually, go backward, and experience the chastening hand of God. The third characteristic of this book, Hebrew, or this letter, it is a letter of examination. It is a letter of examination. It comes in a form like a question. And the question is, what am I really trusting? What am I really trusting? Am I trusting the word of God? Or am I trusting the things of this world that are temporal, fleeting away, ready to fall? Am I trusting in my own effort? Am I trusting in my own strength? Am I trusting in man? Am I trusting in whatever? Am I trusting in my wealth? Am I trusting in my bank account? Am I trusting in my job? Am I trusting in my family members? You see, the temple of God, or the Jewish temple was still standing and the sacrifices were still being offered. But in a few years, soon, both the city and the temple would be destroyed. The Jewish nation would be scattered, and this would include Jewish believers and also Gentile believers. And so they will go into a time of captivity, in a time of war. And God is going to shake the order of things, as we read in Hebrews 12:25 to 29. And Paul wanted his people, the believers, to have their feet on solid foundation of faith. He did not want them to trust in the things that would vanish, the things that would burn up. The church today is living in similar circumstances. The world that we are living in is not getting better. Though on the surface, we see all this technological improvement, medical sciences improving, and the condition of people improving, like what we see, the progress in some of this country, in China, in India, and all that. But that is only on the surface. On the spiritual aspect, on the moral aspect, on the softer side, so to speak, of our society, everything is collapsing and everything is changing. Everything is on the decline. People are discovering that they have been depending on the scaffolding and not on the solid foundation. Even God's people, sadly, have been so caught up in this world system, so occupied by the things and so easily influenced by the philosophies and the ways of the world, that their confidence is not in the Lord. Their confidence is in where? In science, in their health, in their buildings, in their programs, in their passing material things. As God continues to shake the world and shake the society, all this scaffolding will fall away. And only God's people will discover that their only confidence must be in Christ and His eternal word. God wants us, or wants our hearts, to be established with grace. Hebrews 13:9. That word "established" in Hebrews 13:9 is used in one form or another 8 times in Hebrew. It means to be solidly grounded. It means to stand firm, steadfast, on your feet, unmovable. It carries the idea of strength. So God desires us, His people, to be established with grace, to be solidly grounded, to stand firm, and particularly to stand firm in the times and season of trials and pain and testing. It has the idea of not only strength, but reliability, confirmation, permanence. And so the key point here is, as believers, you can be secure while everything else around you is collapsing and falling apart. You do not need to be unduly concerned. As long as you stand firm and make sure you are planted on solid ground, on Christ the rock, you have nothing to fear when everything else is collapsing, when everything else is changing and shaking. We have a kingdom, brethren, which cannot be moved. Hebrews 12:28. And we have what? God's word is steadfast. Hebrews 2:2. And so is the hope that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews 16:9. But the question we must ask ourselves, are you trusting in this firm foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, only those who are in Christ have this foundation. Those who are outside of Christ, they have no security. For those who have never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they have no security. For those, there is no security for those who make a lip service or a lip profession that they are Christian. They say only, but whose life does not give true evidence. Matthew 7:21-27. Christ saved us to the uttermost. Indeed, uttermost means eternally. But He saved only those eternally who have come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25. As we look at our churches, as we look around us in our society, I truly feel, and I suppose perhaps you may have such fear too, that there are many people who have a false faith and a false hope, who have not really heard and heeded God's word. And just, I think, yesterday or a few days ago, I texted you all through WhatsApp a list of false hope that will lead many to hell. I suggest that you go through that verse, that list again to see. In fact, I will be expanding on that list and to put it up in our bulletin later on. And so, indeed, what we need to do is not to be busybody going around to like a witch hunt to see who is a believer and who is not. But we should take heed and take it upon ourselves, as what Paul in Philippians 2:12 exhorts us, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And so therefore we see here the third characteristic of this book is a book of examination. It helps us to discover where your faith really is. And then fourthly, the fourth characteristic of this book, it is a letter of expectation. It points us to the future. The writer informs us that he is speaking about the world to come, Hebrews 2:5, a time when believers will reign with Christ. Our abode here, our staying or going through in this world is only temporal. We are passing through. We are sojourners. And so the writer of Hebrews is telling us there is a world to come. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, Hebrews 1:2. And we share the promise of eternal inheritance with Christ. And like the patriarch commanded in Hebrews 11, we are to look forward, follow the example of the patriarchs and the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 to do what? To look forward to that future city of God, Hebrews 11:10 to 16. Like these great men and women of faith, we today should be strangers and pilgrims on earth, Hebrews 11:13. And this is one reason why God is shaking everything around us. He wants us to turn loose from the things of this world and not to set our heart on it and not to depend on the things of this world. And that is why from time to time, God has to bring down the many scaffoldings in our lives, because it's only temporal. For those of us who may have some understanding of construction, we use scaffolding only for temporal work. We set it up because we need to assess certain area of the building. But after we have finished that work, what do? We bring down the scaffolding, because that is not part of the construction, part of the building. It is only a temporal platform for the workers to work on. And so likewise, why do we set our hearts and go after the things of this world that will perish? These are things indeed in itself of no evil. And God has indeed in His grace and mercy provided us all these temporal things for our use only in this temporal life. But we are to center our attention not on the world, but to center our attention on the world to come, on the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not mean, however, that we are to become so heavenly minded that we are of no earthly good. Rather, it means that we start living for eternal values of the world to come, of the future to come. We look at the example of Abraham and Lot for our instruction. Abraham and his nephew Lot illustrates this very well, the two different attitudes of these two persons in Genesis 13 to Genesis 14. One is living for God and His glory, and one is living for self and vain glory. You and I, as God's children, have been promised a future reward. As with Abraham and Moses of old, the decision we make today, brethren, will determine future rewards. More than this, our decision now should be motivated by the expectation of receiving rewards. Abraham obeyed God because he looked for a city, an eternal city, Hebrews 11:10. For Moses, he forsook the treasures and the pleasures of Egypt because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, Hebrews 11:26. These great men of faith and also of women of faith, they live in the future tense and thus were able to overcome the temptations and the influences and the trials of life and the flesh. In fact, it was the same attitude of faith that carried our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the agony and the humiliation of the cross. Jesus, we read in Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy that was set before him, he looked into the future, and that look gave him the strength, gave him the power and the inspiration to endure the cross, despising the shame. The emphasis in this letter to the Hebrews is, don't live for what the world will promise you today. Live for what God has promised you in the future. Be a stranger and a pilgrim on this sin-cursed world. Walk by faith and not by sight. In this letter, you will find strong meat that demands some strong spiritual molars for your choosing, for your chewing and enjoying. Hebrews 5, 11-14. The basis in Hebrew is not on what Christ did on earth, the milk, but what he is doing now in heaven, the meat of the word. And that's what we must target, the meat of the word. We must go beyond, as I said before, go beyond the doctrine of salvation. We must be able to understand the meat of the word, not just the milk. We must go beyond that. He is our great high priest who enable us by giving us grace. Hebrews 4:14-16. He is also the great shepherd of the sheep. And what was his role for doing to being our shepherd? To equip us to do God's will. Hebrews 13:20-21. And he is working in us to accomplish his purpose. So we ask, what are you doing with your spiritual privileges, brethren? It reminds me of the word of Joshua, his farewell speech that he made to the people of Israel. Joshua challenged the Israelites to make up their mind. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Joshua 24:15. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Don't be fickle-minded, undecided, like what Elijah also told the children of Israel. Do not halt between two opinions. Make up your mind. You cannot be one leg in the church and one leg in the world. Christ has nothing to do with that. You either have all of Christ or nothing from Christ. True believers who have tasted the good word of God and the power of the word of God to come. And this should mean that we should grow to have no interest in and no appetite for the present sinful world system. Abraham chose the right world and became the father of the faithful. Lot chose the wrong world and became the father of the enemies of God's people. Genesis 19:30-38. Abraham became a friend of God. 2 Chronicles 20:7. But Lot became the friend of the world and lost everything. Lot was saved, yet so as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:15. And he lost his reward. Lastly, this letter is a letter of exaltation. Exaltation. The epistle to the Hebrew exalts the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first three verses, alright, in chapter 1. Set this high and holy theme, which is maintained throughout the entire book. Their immediate purpose is to prove that Jesus Christ indeed is superior to the prophet, superior to men who held in the highest esteem by the Jewish people. He is superior in his person. Christ is superior to the prophet. To begin with, he is the very Son of God, not merely a man called by God. The author makes it very clear that Jesus Christ is God, the brightness of his glory. And that brightness of his glory refers to the Shekinah glory of God that dwelt in the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple. The word Shekinah is a transliteration of a Hebrew word that means to dwell. Christ is to the Father what the rays of the sun are to the sun. S-U-N. He is the radiance of God's glory. And what glory is Christ radiating? Is he radiating God's glory? Or is he radiating his own glory? He is radiating his own glory. As he is the Son of God, equal to God in essence, just like God the Father and God the Son, Christ is radiating his own glory. And it is impossible to separate the rays from the sun. And therefore, it is impossible to separate Christ's glory from the nature of God. Express image in verse 3 carries the idea of exact imprint, like a stamp. Our English word character comes from the Greek word translated as image. Literally, Jesus Christ our Lord is the exact representation of the very substance of God. Only Jesus Christ could honestly say, "He that hath seen me has seen the Father." John 14 verse 9. When you see Christ, brethren, you see the glory of God. John 1 verse 14. And then Christ is superior in his work, superior to the work of the prophets. To begin with, he is the creator of the universe. For by him, God made the world. Hebrews 1 2. Not only did Christ create all things by his word, just by his spoken word, but he also upholds all things by that same power. What power? The power of his word. Hebrews 1 3. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist means by him all things hold together. Or we can say that Christ is the one who is sustaining. And the word upholding there in verse 3, it does not mean holding up as though that the universe is a burden on the back of Jesus. No, the holding there means it is holding and carrying from one place to another. Christ is the God of creation and the God of providence who guides his creation, this whole universe, to its divinely ordained destiny. Christ is also the superior prophet who declares God's word. But Jesus Christ has a ministry also. Besides being a prophet, he also has the office of priest. And this reveals his greatness. By him, he purged our sins. Hebrews 1:3. And this aspect of Christ's ministry will be explained in detail when we study Hebrews 7 to chapter 10. Finally, Jesus Christ reigns as king, also in Hebrews 1:3. He sat down, for his work is finished, completed, and he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, the place of honor. And this proves that Christ is equal with God the Father, for no mere created being could ever sit at God's right hand. Creator, prophet, priest, and king. Jesus Christ is superior to all the prophets and all the servants of God in the past or even in the present who have ever appeared on the scriptural or sacred pages of scripture. It is no wonder God the Father said at the hour of Christ's transfiguration. What did God the Father say at Christ's transfiguration? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Matthew 17:5. Two of the greatest prophets were there with the Lord Jesus, Moses and Elijah, but Christ is superior to them. Finally, brethren, as we embark on this study of the book of Hebrews, we must keep in mind that our purpose is not to get ourselves lost in the curious doctrinal details of this book. Rather, our purpose is to hear God speak to us in Christ and to take heed of the word and to be encouraged. He is also appealing to us, just like the prophet Jeremiah appealing to the people of Judah. He is coming to us to encourage us, to comfort us, to reason with us, and to call upon us, the believers, particularly those who are going through difficulties, particularly those who are facing trials and many challenges in life. He is asking us to hear Christ, to hear God speaking to us in Christ, and to echo this prayer of the Greek, "Sir, we would see Jesus," John 12:21. That is our purpose, the main focus of our study of Hebrews. "Sir, we would see Jesus." If our purpose is to know Christ better and to exalt Him and to worship Him and to glorify Him, then whatever differences or whatever difficulties we face in this life, it will be easier for us to overcome and to handle it. So may the Lord help us as we embark on this, that we may pray that the Lord will indeed give us a deeper and a fuller understanding of who Christ is, that He is indeed superior, superior over all, and we can put our trust in Him. We can indeed rest in Him. This is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious, mighty God, eternal Father, we praise and thank Thee. Indeed, we confess, Heavenly Father, that we have not truly understood and internalized in our heart who Jesus Christ is. We have a very shallow understanding of Christ, of His work, of His ministry, of His power, of His glory. O Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will help us, will sanctify our hearts, that Your Spirit will give us, open our spiritual eyes, that we may have a deeper and a fuller appreciation and understanding, a spiritual understanding in our hearts of who Christ is, that He is indeed the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we will not just have this intellectual understanding, just a knowledge in our heads that He is King of Kings, but what He truly is. Oh Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit will work this in our lives, and that, Lord, You may also help us, for those of us who are in Christ, that we may set our heart on that celestial city, the city of God, that will help us, O Lord, in our pilgrim journey here, that we always live in the future tense. O Father in heaven, we pray that Your Spirit will give us that encouragement and that help. So Lord, dismiss us, Thy people, with Your blessing. Go before us and go with us in this new week. Rest upon Thy people, Your peace and the joy of the Lord. Hear this our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.